First Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 to 9, and the message is entitled, As for Me and My House, the Word of the Lord. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, our Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his heart for your people, his care. And we pray that we might have that heart which points to the love and the sacrifice of our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On this past Thursday, we gathered for the National Day of Prayer. And one of the themes that we were praying for was the family, as we think of our nation. They called these different themes the seven centers of influence in our society. The seven centers of influence. And they included government, education, church, military, media, business, and the family. And so we took our time and prayed for each one of these centers of influence in our country. And it's good today to remind ourselves of just how influential our families are. And thinking of your own growing up, thinking of all the memories you have of your parents and of growing up as a family with your siblings and what your family means to you now and that impact. Ronald Reagan put it this way, all great change in America begins at the dinner table. All great change in America begins at the dinner table. And when we think about our families, it's really, that's where life happens, isn't it? It's where we learn. It's where we have the example of how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to love. And that's all by God's design, isn't it? That's what he intended for us as we grow. It's really part of our freedom because family is the one place where we make it our own, where you have the freedom, we have the freedom within our families to build those family relationships and make that family what we want it to be as a free people, as a free nation. And so we give thanks for our families today. And, you know, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? As we think of Mother's Day. I know it's always been a challenge for me. I'm sure you've heard this before from me that not everybody's a mother on Mother's Day. You know, we're not all in families. How many of us are in single relationships right here? Probably almost the majority of the people here today. And you think about your life overall and how much of your life you spend as a single person. And so it's good just to remind us of the simple truth that we are the family of God and how important our family is as a church family. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians. He says, do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And Paul is in prayer for the family of God. That's why we read from Psalm chapter 68 today. Just remind us of what the psalmist says there in Psalm 68 about how the Lord puts us in families. It's verses 4 and 5. Sing to the Lord, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. This is all according to his plan. This is all according to his will. And as we think of our relationships, just how important that is as we come together, you know, as his family today, as his church. And it's good for us as we come to this day to think about what a blessing it is to be able to be part of one another. And particularly as we think about our country today and our world, that we have so many people, I mean, of this generation, that's turning away from the church. They don't see the point of the church. They don't see the point of that fellowship that we hold dear. And so how do they find that encouragement? How do they find that blessing? Well, on the internet, you know, on Facebook. How can that compare with the testimony that we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice? We do that every Sunday, don't we? We take it for granted. And yet, that's part of our coming together as God's people, as the fellowship of believers. And as we do that, we display God's love. And, you know, it says to us, they'll know we are Christians by his love. Well, we're going to return to 1 Thessalonians. It's been a while since we had this series, but we're going to get back to Thessalonians in the next few weeks. And Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, was held up as a model church in many ways. It wasn't a perfect church, but it was a model church. And Paul, on every verse, really praises them for how they responded to his message and all that they had been through and how they were family. And as we focus on our text today, chapter 2 is really what's been described as a ministry manual. Paul is describing his ministry among them and reminds them of how God used them and how God worked through him to minister. And this isn't just for ministers, it's for all of us. All of us are to be ministering to one another, aren't we? And so here on Mother's Day, Paul holds up the moms as an example of what it means to minister to one another. As he tells us there in verses 7 and following, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I was watching a video on the family, the role of husbands and wives, and this minister was talking about how husbands are to take responsibility for their homes. And that doesn't mean they have to do everything in their homes, but they mean to make sure that things get done and that everybody else is taking responsibility without micromanaging the situation, right? On the other hand, moms are there to nurture their children, to nurture, to encourage the family, even their husbands, especially their husbands, right? And so that's the picture that Paul paints here of mothers and of himself as a minister of the gospel and what he was about as he and Silas, those that came as missionaries to Thessalonica, were doing two things. They were caring and they were sharing the gospel with everyone that was willing to listen. So we see there in verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. And it's interesting that word gentle can also be translated childlike or children. So that it's almost like Paul is saying, we were children ourselves. We came in humility. We came with childlike faith as we approached you. You know, and that's really a good thing to keep in mind when we try to connect with people, isn't it? You know, we don't have all the answers, and it's better to be honest when we don't. And to come alongside people and to be able, with that kind of humility, to talk about what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus means to us. That's what Paul did as they were caring, as they were nursing, as they were nurturing these people and these children that were precious to him. And of course, he always had before him, and every parent should, the idea that, you know, this isn't it. This isn't the end. This is only the beginning. The goal is growth, isn't it? The goal is maturity. The goal is independence. And that's what is every parent's hope, that our children will no longer be reliant on us, but that they will be God-reliant. They will learn to rely on the Lord. They won't just become independent, but that they will learn to be, all of us will learn to be dependent on the Lord. And, you know, it's interesting as we think about our faith and stepping out in faith. There's many challenges that we face. And there's some good things to keep in mind. Douglas MacArthur put it this way: there is no security on this earth, only opportunity. There's no security on this earth, only opportunity. And the World War I ace, Eddie Rickenbacker, you remember him, right? He put it this way: courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. So I think those are good things to keep in mind. There's a little book I was reading on the comfort zone. If you want a place in the sun, you must leave the shade of the family tree. So that's all about faith, isn't it? It's all about stepping out in faith and confidence that the Lord's going to bless, the Lord's going to guide. And that's the goal of faithful parents as they pray for their children, as they seek to lead them to Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we be faithful? How do we nurture like these moms do? Well, the simple answer is bring them to church, right? And we can recount over the years how many of you have been faithful in bringing your children to church. And maybe you're wondering about that. In fact, as we were praying Thursday night, one of the fathers that was there was praying for his children that the Lord would restore them in faith. Now he has grandchildren, and we're praying for his grandchildren. Many of you are offering up those same prayers. And I'll tell you again that I am praying for your children by name, for those children and for those grandchildren as I remember them, because we have a faithful God, and I believe that he will honor that. Linda right now is having a conversation with someone that grew up in our church. And this young person has all sorts of questions that they're asking. And she's spending hours online with this person trying to remind them of the hope that we have and the forgiveness that we have through our Lord and Savior. And so we never should never give up. We always need to believe. We need to pray that the Lord would honor that. And the Lord will honor our faithfulness. Those who honor me, I will honor. It's interesting, I read an article in Christianity Today just recently about the impact of COVID on church attendance. And as we are aware, a lot of people, a lot of families are sitting around their screens watching church on live stream, right? Just like many people are doing today. And we long for people to be able to come back into the church and to be able to come back into our fellowship and to worship together, because that's what the Lord wants us to do, right? He is seeking worshipers, as Jesus says to the woman at the well. And yet there's been a great impact, and it's it shouldn't really surprise us. You know, a lot of churches have children's church, right? And so the children are either go into children's church right from the start, or at some point in the service they're ushered into children's church. And the title of this article is this: Let the Little Children Come to Big Church. Okay? Well, this is big church, all right? And we can have testimony from my son about how he was eased into big church. And I can remember myself learning to come into the worship service when I was a certain age. So this article went on to talk about how as families are gathering together around their computer screens to watch big church, for the first time, their children are being exposed to all the elements of what a worship service involves. Communal prayer, people praying together, and baptisms, and the Lord's Supper, and the lengthy, in-depth preaching of the Word of God. And they're sitting there, maybe they're squirming a little bit, but at least they're in their living room, you know, and they're all together. I can remember squirming when I was little, coming to church, running to big church, and my father would give me a pencil and a piece of paper, and I would try and draw something. I wasn't able to take notes, but you know all about that. But yet this article talks about as if it's something new, and it is new for many people, and yet it's concluding that it's having a big impact on Christians throughout our country. In living rooms everywhere, children prayed communal prayers, listened to the word proclaimed, heard testimonies, and joined their voices in song with their parents. There's no replacement for children watching their parents model worship. And because, you know, we say that children are not the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. And we all know this to be true, don't we? We try to help out with the nursery a little bit for parents, but we want to see our children in church because it's true that more is caught than taught, right? And that's what discipleship is all about, isn't it? As we go out and about, as we interact with people, as they see us, and the way we live, the way we react, the way we respond. Hopefully they're seeing Christ in us day in and day out. And how especially true is that in our interaction and our bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so that's what every one of us should be doing, not just moms. All of us should be caring for our children and caring for one another because we're part of God's family, the family as He's called us to be together in our congregation right here in the heart of this community, as He's calling others to be a part of our fellowship, to be a part of our family. We're not an exclusive little tight-knit group. We're open, we're welcoming of other people to come and join us and be a part of the family of God, because we believe in God's family, don't we? We believe in what this church preaches, the historic Christian faith, the gospel, which is what Paul proclaimed, and that's the gospel that he shared. Not only did he care for them, but he cared enough to share the gospel with them. And so this brings us to the question we often ask, and what is the gospel? And we think of the challenge of trying to share the gospel with our families, to share the gospel with our children. Where do you turn? What would you say? What is the gospel? And that's what Paul talks about in these verses, isn't it? Let's see. He says there in verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So they were sharing the gospel. What is the gospel? In a couple weeks, I'm going to have the privilege of ministering to a family as they remember their dad who served in the Marines. And the Lord called him home, and he left behind three teenage children. One of those sons has all sorts of questions for his mom. Every night, he asks her the same questions. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? Is there a heaven? Every night he's asking her the same questions. So I, as a chaplain, has taken on the challenge to try to answer some of those questions when the family gathers at a celebration of life in one of the loved ones' backyard. So pray for me. Pray for this family that I give him some answers to this young man. Because it has to do with the gospel. Well, in our family, Linda took these verses that I put on the back of your insert, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-40. She plastered them on the kitchen wall so that every day as we were eating our Cheerios, we could be reminded, what is the gospel? This is it. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. By this gospel you are saved. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. That's the gospel, isn't it? What Jesus Christ did for us in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And it's so precious, and it's so important. There's a book I've been reading at Easter time called The Cross-Centered Life. And I've mentioned this a couple times now. It's a very short little book. I might try and make it available. But the challenge is there in the title, that we need to live cross-centered lives that are focused on the cross and what that means. And the writer quotes some others that have made this observation about how even as Christians, we seem to be losing sight of the gospel. That's why it's so important as we challenge people to make a profession of faith, to commit themselves to becoming members of the church. Now, we think of that maybe as a formality. But there's really something very important about it, because it's the one time that you really get to hear what a person believes about Jesus and what their testimony is and what their understanding of the gospel is. And these writers, Jerry Bridges is one, has come to this conclusion. The gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. It's the only essential message, the gospel. And yet he recognizes this. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it. And then John Stott, the preacher of All Souls Church in London, came to this conclusion. All around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp on the gospel, fumbling it and in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. It's a real challenge. It's a challenge for the church. It's a challenge for each one of us to search our own hearts and to say, yes, this is the gospel. This is what the gospel means. It's not so much focused on me and my faith or even my personal experience, as important that is. It's focused on Jesus, on who he is and what he has accomplished in my place. It's to be able to answer the question to you, who is Jesus Christ? What does he mean to you? What has he done for you? Jesus has done for us what nobody else could do, right? And then he was raised to life again. That's the good news of the gospel. And Paul rejoiced in how this little church responded and how they turned to God at the end of chapter 1. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I shared this before, but I read a book on evangelism by another British pastor named Rico Tice. And he was talking about a time he was out there with his soccer buddies. And one of them found out that he was a Christian. And when he somehow he learned about what Christianity believed, and that we actually believed in hell. And apparently this soccer buddy of Rico's got quite upset with his Christian friend because he hadn't told him. He hadn't explained to him that there's this coming wrath. And so he was quite upset because Rico hadn't thought to explain that to his friend. How many other people are upset? Maybe they don't even care. But how concerned should we be? Because this is the heart of the gospel as well, isn't it? Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We ought to be more than concerned, shouldn't we? We ought to be on our knees praying that the Lord would honor his covenant faithfulness and honor his promises as we are called to go and make disciples, and that is to happen in our families first. But it takes time, doesn't it? You know, it's not something we can just be one and done about, right? It's like this conversation Linda's having with this young man. It's an ongoing thing. Yeah. And as Paul says here, not only do we share the gospel, but we share our very selves. That means we got to adjust our schedules. We got to take our time. We got to be prepared for interruptions so that we can have that opportunity, the divine appointments that the Lord brings into our lives. And we could probably sit around here and you could share the divine appointments the Lord has provided to you. But you know, in order to have those divine appointments, you've got to be prepared for that. You've got to be ready for giving the reason for the hope that is in you. You've got to pray that the Lord would make that happen. And then we've got to expect that the Lord's going to hear that prayer and answer it. Pray for me, because those opportunities come my way. Not a lot, but a little bit as a chaplain. People are asking me, and they don't have much more time to ask those questions. And it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to be able to share that hope, that faith, that love. And that's what we can celebrate on Mother's Day today, isn't it? This hope that we have, something that we have to share that can make all the difference in a person's life, whether it's our children or people that we meet on the street, whoever it might be, that they might come to know that hope as well. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace to us, that you've opened our eyes, you've caused us to see and to respond in repentance and faith. Lord, help us never take that for granted, but to hold it dear, to hold it close, and to understand, be clear about our understanding of what you've done for us in your Son. And pray that we can be so clear about that, that others can see your light shining through us, your love, and they would be drawn to that light. Oh Lord, we pray this again, and we ask that you would be working through us and through those around us to draw them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to come into your family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.